Sola Christos, our subject this morning, Christ alone. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we focus on Christ, look please at verse number 1 and allow me a little bit of license to make additions because of the implicit truth here read. In verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our only Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our only hope, our only hope. Then I have you look, please, at the 12th verse. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, our only Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then again at verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus only. And in the 15th verse, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, only Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In the 17th verse, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And I would add this in chapter 2, a verse we've already read at verse number 5 concerning Christ. There is one God, only one God, and one mediator, one go-between, only one, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Whenever we come to our subject material this morning, let me just give you a bit of brief historical background. Some specific insight from author Justin Holcomb, who wrote a treatise on the points from the past that matter presently. In the 16th century Reformation, something that was celebrated here recently, in that Reformation was ignited by men, guided by the conviction that the church of their day had drifted away from the essential, original, and biblical teaching of the early church. Especially so was the doctrine of salvation. Not only did they then in the 16th century, but here in our own time, there's been a drifting in that matter as well. And so it would be wise to consider a brand new Reformation in our day. But Mr. Holcomb goes on to say, with regard to the doctrine of salvation, how men and women and children may be forgiven of their sins through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life with God. From that subject matter, the church of the 16th century drifted. And so church leaders like Johnny Calvin and Martin Luther and others spearheaded a movement that would reorient, transform Christianity into its pristine doctrinal orthodoxy, that of the early first century church. They crafted what has become known as the five solas, derived from five Latin terms, phrases, that served to summarize the theological convictions of those reformers. And a note needs to be made here. Your forefathers, your Baptist forefathers, did not spring out of the Reformation. They were never part of it. our Baptist forefathers never lost sight of the biblical teaching on the doctrine of salvation. However monkeyed up they may have been at different times prior to then and during then, that's one thing they were clear on. And the reason I say that they were not part of that Reformation is because the Reformation has largely to do, where especially Martin Luther was concerned, he being a priest in the Roman Church at the time, began to read the Scripture. He began to read the Scripture. And he stumbled across, in the providence of God, one of the verses that we studied months ago in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Which there says, and from which sprang his life's verse, was this: the just shall live by faith, not of works. And because that very notion created a turmoil in the established institutional church, he was, shall I say, excommunicated after a style from the church. But only after much doctrinal upheaval. And so whenever we refer to the five solas, there are five essential doctrines that we agree with because of one reason and one reason only. Not because of Luther, not because of Calvin, nor any of the other aiders and abettors of that, but because of this one reason only. It's biblical. So they are, as I mentioned to you, outlined right here in the middle of your bulletin. We are going to begin at the place where they began. They began with the doctrine of Scriptures, and their notion was this. And keep in mind the context of the time. It was sola scriptura, a Latin phrase. Meaning Scriptures alone. Scriptures alone. We believe today, as they came to believe, that our only rule of faith and practice is the Bible. That's it. That stands against the time in which they lived, and even carried into this day, that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice over against church tradition and human authority. We find our premise to be solid. We read in the Scriptures, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not church tradition. Be it Romanist, be it Lutheran, be it Presbyterian, be it Baptist, be it Methodist. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed out by Him. And so we take the position, sola scriptura, Scriptures alone. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. That's the basic premise. On that premise, the Lord Jesus places great weight. Over and over again in His sayings in the New Testament, He always was drawing attention to His Word. The Pharisees, however, of His day, wanted to draw not only attention to the Word, the Old Testament Scriptures as they knew them, but all of the additions that they themselves added to it. Hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. And the flaw was, they didn't serve as a mere commentary to what God had said, but they placed those traditions on a par of equality with what God said, making them equal with God's Word. In much the same way that in, for example, the Douay version of the Bible, which my Roman Catholic friends use, there is no essential difference between the text of Scripture as recorded and the church traditions that enumerate that below these proverbial line in their study Bibles. We say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe in Scriptures alone, that the Scriptures are our only, key word, rule of faith and practice. Secondly, sola fide, another Latin phrase, faith alone, faith alone. Salvation comes by faith, only faith in Christ, Christ alone. And that stands in stark contrast to 16th century Mariolatry and other sundry church saints of the day who today, as well as then, in some form or fashion, are said to dispense sacramental blessings to the adherents of their religious community. The reformers took a position of faith alone. I mentioned about Martin Luther's enlightening time when he came to Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and with a little bit of an expansion on that by way of interpretation, the just shall live by faith. Why? In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, we are justified by faith. Justified. When we think of the word justified, we're talking about a word that means where the thrice holy judge of the universe imparts to us his righteousness through the merits of Christ alone. Now, we weren't on site to see that happen. We did not hear God audibly say that. We accept by faith that he did it because it's in the Word. And Martin Luther said, the just shall live by faith. From the moment of conception, the new birth, as outlined in John 3, you must be born again, all the way to consummation, when at last you and I are conformed into the image of Christ, the just shall live by faith. And here is the rub of modern day evangelical evangelism, where again I say it needs to be revisited, if not reformed. There is no salvation in the Bible that is divorced from repentance. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches a doctrine of salvation by profession of faith. There is not a formalistic approach to establishing a right relationship to God. There is a supernatural conversion that takes place in connection with the preaching of the gospel message, whereby a sinner made aware of their culpability and their guilt before God falls down on their knees, as it were, and admits their guilt and cries out to the only person who can save them for mercy. And in that instant, not a process of time, but in that instant, the individual, having repented of their sin, recognizing their guilt over sin, crying out for mercy to God, God saves them. He forgives them. And from that moment until they finally reach their consummation, when they are at last conformed into the image of Christ, the just live by the faith. And where is the faith to be found? It is to be found in sola scriptura, the Bible alone. Kudos to all of the marvelous brothers and sisters in Christ who write fantastic help books of one kind or another, on touching a number of areas of the Christian life, so as to help the Christian in their walk with God. I take my hat off to them for their work and labor. But I want to say this, that none of those works, as monumental as they may be, none of those authors, as notorious and well-known as they might be, none of those authors and those celebrities can outweigh nor do they usurp the place of the Word of God. So there, when we talk about sola fide, faith alone, it stands out against that which is dispensed through human agency. Baptist pastors, Bible-believing pastors, and their associates do not go into the hospital room and say magic words over the sick so as to prepare them for their day of dying. That is not given. That's not a prerogative given to the human being. No pastor or associate, no Christian can save another person. That's beyond our prerogative. What can we do then? We can present what God has said in His Word, the seed of God's Word. Stand back and watch God go to work in the heart of the person or not. That eliminates a whole lot of Madison Avenue technique designed to secure or to allure the heart of children or men and women into the family of God. Because the axiom, the truth that this spins off is this, that what a person is won to Christ by is exactly what it takes a person to stay with Christ with. If they're won by all the beads and the baubles and the bangles and the noises and the flashes and the bangs, if that's what it takes to win them to Christ, that's exactly what it's going to take to keep them with Christ. God help us if that's the matter. And that primarily for the last 50 or 60 years has been the way of Bible-believing evangelical methodology. Now the third of the solas is sola gratia, grace alone. Grace alone. Salvation is by grace only. And that's an awesome concept. When we speak about His grace, we think about His, where He gives free, unmerited, undeserved, unearned gift. You're familiar with the term gratis, sometimes free gratis, where you may happen upon a vendor in a special event, and they hand something to you and they say, free, it's yours to take. Try it out. Sola gratia is addressed in the Bible again. Our premise is solid. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 in the surrounding context. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's not of works. Because sure enough, if it is ever, men will boast. Men will boast. The reason God saved me. As a matter of fact, the reason God chose me before the foundation was because He looked down the tunnel of time and He saw what a glittering, stunning saint I would be. That's why. He chose me and didn't choose you. That's why I'm a Christian and you're not. Now, that wouldn't come across in those kind of words, but that's the inward, that's the implication of the heart. We are saved by grace alone. The free grace, unmerited. There's no way to earn it. Over against the 16th century practices of people having to buy indulgences in the Christian community, so as to secure a place for themselves or a loved one in eternity. Whenever we think of the solus, we think also of sola Christos, which we will get to in the course of our time here. Sola Christos, Christ alone. Christ alone. He is the exclusive substitute. He is our vicar of Calvary. The Bible says In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, in the birth announcement, He shall save His people from their sins. And there's one letter absent that was critical in Martin Luther's time. He shall save His people from their sins. Notice what is not in the Bible text. It does not say, she shall save her people from their sins. The Bible says, He shall save. He will save. The apostles teach us that Christ died for our sins. The apostle Paul didn't die for my sins. The apostle Peter did not die for my sins. The apostle James didn't die for my sins. No Baptist pastor could die for your sins. No pope could die for your sins. Christ, only Christ, died for, in my place and in my stead, condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. So we sing hallelujah. What a Savior. We also know the fifth of that, sola, for the glory of God alone. Sola Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Only He is worthy of praise. Only He is worthy of honor. He transcends all human figures of authority. All. What does the Bible say? What is our premise for this? When you come into the book of Revelation and the church has already arrived there and we're all seated around the throne, who is the focal point? There's only one person on that throne and it's Him. Kaminsky will not be there on that throne. The Lord's Mother Mary will not be on that throne. The Apostle Paul will not be on that throne. Only Christ, only He is worthy to receive all the honor and the glory and the praise. The Scriptures teach us this, that while we live and serve here on planet Earth, while we wait for Him to come, who are we waiting for? Only Him. Only Him. I don't care to see anybody else. Oh, yes, I know the reunion's going to be grand, so they say, when we get to heaven, we can see all of our loved ones. I suppose that's good. But there's only one person I want to see, Christ alone. That's all. Because if He's not there, I don't want to be either. So while we serve on earth, we find in the book of Colossians these words, chapter 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do, do all in the name of Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Let me leave you with this thought. Now our focus is going to be next week on the fourth of those solas, Christ alone. But let me leave you with this thought. Charles Spurgeon was preaching a sermon from Romans chapter 10, verse 11, back on a Sunday in May in 1890. And that verse says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You believe on anybody else? Yeah, you're going to be ashamed. Confounded, confused, put at a loss. And as he applied that truth, he said, both feet must be on the rock of ages. Now think about that. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Both feet must be on the rock of ages. And I remind you that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, this little conversation took place there between Christ and His disciples. And in the course of that discussion, He gave a prophecy about the building of the church. And He said these words, upon the rock, this rock, the church will be built. And the word, the Greek word there is Petra. a massive, unmovable rock. Not Petros, little stone. That's Peter's name. Both feet must be on the Petros. The Petra, the massive rock. There cannot be 1 foot on the massive rock and 1 foot on the little rock. There is no divine authority ever conferred upon Peter except what was given him by Christ only. And so I ask you to give some useful and profitable meditation on the five solas of Scripture. We've just touched upon them in absolute brevity, trying to fit into the time space that we have available. But we here will teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, with Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear God and our Father, would you allow us to have this truth sink in deep to our hearts? May it bring about, if no other thing, may it bring about a reaffirmation of the truth to our own souls. Lord, order our steps in your word. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let no iniquity have dominion over us. May we, as the children of God, love Christ alone. May he have no rival in our lives. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen.